Awesome. Who was here first service? All right, cool. Well, we're back at it here. So just want to talk a few things here in preparation and in part of a mini-series of 3 weeks that Sean and myself are going to be discussing. I'll just kind of lay some foundation here. And I thought, you know, and we were talking yesterday when Sean told me I'm preaching about 24 hours ago, that, you know, what better thing to talk about than the Patriot Way. So we're going to jump in here and use this amazing Super Bowl Sunday to speak to a few things in our body, particularly what God's doing on the front of our development as a unit, as a family, and where he's taking us in things like leadership, structure, and importantly, you know, each of our individual roles as well, what God has for us. So I want to talk to Patriots a little bit here, as well as kind of the basis there. I get it. It's somewhat of a meaningless thing. It's just a game. We're all going to have fun today. I intend on having a great time watching the game tonight. But there are a few things about it that were like, man, there's some really good analogies there. And real quick, bragging on our wonderful, beloved Pats. You know, they've done some pretty incredible things in a league, a sport that particularly is very restricted and has a lot of caps and things to try to make it the most competitive atmosphere as possible, so that multiple teams are winning and taking, you know, time on the Super Bowl and stuff. The Patriots, nonetheless, even in that environment, have, you know, in the last 15 years, been in almost every other Super Bowl. It's pretty amazing. They have this winning track record, despite, you know, all those restrictions and things trying to keep them down. So pretty cool, but why is that the case? And so we want to talk about the Patriot Way here a little bit and some of those principles and see how it applies to us as well. So let's just pray. And yeah, thank you, Jesus. Just recognize you, Lord, above all else here in this place. Just aware of your presence today. Thank you, Lord, that you're here, that your body, Lord, is, that your people are able to hear you, speak to you, and be with you, Lord. Above all things, God, we just ask you to be honored this morning, that you'd be the one, that you would lead us, Lord, to places of, if needed, repentance, places of encouragement, places of change, all that you'd be glorified, all that you'd be honored, God, and you'd be the one thing. We just ask it today and pray for the spirit of wisdom, revelation, as we as a family move forward and press into the things of God. Just thank you for your grace here. Let my words be yours, Lord. Really, I ask for that. We believe for such a supernatural thing, Lord. We ask you for your glory to be the thing today. In Jesus, amen. Awesome. So, I'm talking, there's a lot of mantras the Patriots have had. We'll just kind of fly through a few of them here, and you'll probably quickly catch the analogies, and, oh, that's very metaphorical and meaningful, you know. But I was listening to Tim Tebow last night. I just checked his interview, you know, and he was talking a little bit about his time with the team, which, again, was super short, but where he said it was the closest thing he had ever had to, in the professional world, like the college atmosphere, where it's got a lot of vibrancy and stuff that created a real culture and not just a business, you know, a business model. And he said some of the things that stood out to him were culture is stronger than the individual, where it's not so much about, you know, superstars, and that's my next point too. There's no irreplaceable people, but they come into a thing that's greater than them, you know, an atmosphere, a mindset, really, a paradigm that they come into that goes past just, you know, worship of one person or leaning on all that, but they're coming into a well-oiled machine. Next man up, everyone has potential if they fit into the game scheme. So, and you see this over the years with some of these has-beens, people who are about to retire and nobody wanted them, or people who didn't get drafted. They'll come into this team, and they'll, you know, if they fit into the scheme, they shine. Like, they just suddenly start doing things that they never did at any other team because they're placed correctly, but they're also effectively working with others, you know, for the betterment of the team. And I think it was, you know, not to get too much football jargon here, But I think it was Bennett, like last week, he was like, I don't give a, you know, if I get the ball, the bigger thing here is if we win, you know. It's just kind of, yeah, they capture that in seeing the greater thing than just my success, you know. And then last thing, the do your job mentality, which is probably their best known mantra. It's not about the other guy when it comes to, you know, it comes to your responsibility in your place. It's about you. Study, prepare, take responsibility and do your job, because, you know, when it's called on, you might be, again, the next man up. So those are a few things just to really wax over really here quick. So I want to drill down and how does this apply to us? It's fun to talk football and all. Like Becca told me last night, she was like, you know, don't do too much football. You know, let's really keep at the word here, you know, which obviously some of you are like, oh, okay, well, I could talk about the Patriots all day. Sure, if that's what we're going to do. But drilling down here, how it applies to us. Football's fun, and it's an admirable, I think, as far as sports and all, I think it's one of the more team-oriented, too, because it's so reliant upon your teammates. There's an element there where, again, like you can't just be alone. It's not a track star who can just win the race. It's much more like if I don't, for instance, have blockers in front of me as the running back, I'm going to get killed. And I'm not only not going anywhere, I'm going back. There's an element of reliance upon one another where it's not just about you. And so, like I said, this Thursday night at team night, who was there? The rest of y'all, come on out, you know. It's a fun time, but we were just saying, you know, you're not needed. You know, and that's, you know, it was how we were going to start the year with just that mentality is, I'm not needed, you're not needed, you know. Great way to recruit. But really, the point is, you know, there's an element in the kingdom of God that I'm more and more stunned by it. Like, it is really not reliant on any individual or any gifting, you know. And I said this first service too, but I was sitting, I was journaling the other day, and I was just feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders, kind of like, I don't know, you know, I was feeling really tired and just kind of beat. And it just, I got kind of this like little lift when I started thinking. I was like, you know, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. This, the kingdom of God, Jesus' purpose, plan, his reign is going to win regardless of me. I could fail, I could, you know, whatever. It's going to win. It is a sure thing. The victory is ours already, you know, and is his already, regardless of. And the weight of the responsibility isn't based on you or me. It's based on the entire church of Jesus that's expressing him all around the world, but not just all around the world, also all through time. You know, we're building on something. You know, and if we think that we've just arrived and we're the new thing and we're starting something new, we need to take a step back and be like, no, this is actually not new. We're building on something. There's a freshness and a new essence and maybe new paradigms and things that happen with each generation. But overall, this is the same thing that's been going on for millennia. You know, the Jesus purpose is going to prevail, you know? And so that's my first point there. The kingdom of God is going to be victorious with or without us. You know, there's an element we can rest in that. And for some, it's just, you know, as leaders, when you feel the weight of responsibility, and that could be a leader in your family, at work or something, where you're just feeling weighed down, it's like, Jesus, let me see you right now and realize you're the one that's not only going to do this, but also, if I'm going to be a part of it, is going to give me the supernatural strength to do it. Amen? Right on there? A second point here, and then we'll move on from the Patriots. We do our best when we fit into his scheme and not our own. The self-promotion that it's not, you know, I don't want to accuse, it's just an American thing, because it's a human thing. It's a human problem. But the self-promotion, you know, it's been very preached in the American way of thinking, because we're in a land of opportunity. We're blessed with that. But the, you know, you've heard it as a kid, you can be anything you want, which of course isn't true. You can't be, you know, anything you want. But you can. This is America, the land of opportunity. You can succeed and you can, you know, whatever you want is just not, it's not actually, for one thing, logical, true, and it's not the correct posture to take. If we're just individuals in and of ourselves, our influence is limited. We're going to get tired. we're going to be maxed out really quick, and we, and this is the real key point, we ourselves won't get to fully shine the way God intended. When it's all about us, it stays there. It's all about you, you know, and nothing ever gets to meet its full potential because the synergy and the power of the supernatural kingdom is meant to mesh, to work together in a plan that's greater than just my life plan, though that's God too. It's also his greater plan for his kingdom and his people and his purpose and his name. And we've said it many, many times, but when he's glorified, not only is he lifted up, but in that we find our place, and we shine brightest when he shines brightest. It's a paradox. It's that you lose your life. Jesus was very big on saying these, if you do that, the opposite's going to happen. Well, if you try to save your life, you'll in the end lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. And that whole paradox is when you finally get out of the way, that's when you're actually going to find yourself. And we're so often looking for, how can I find my purpose, my place, myself, my fulfillment when I'm finally happy? And we tie ourselves up in the strangest of things, you know, whether that's money or church position or career or education or prowess with friends or social, you know, whatever it is. We concoct these idols, you know, that we lean on. When the whole point is, if you just got out of the way, you'd find the greater, the better, the best, really. So there's an element of don't settle for what you can do yourself, but come to a place of death and let God resurrect that into something supernatural. Is this all making sense? Yeah. All right. So my disqualifier here is that football is a great analogy on a surface level here, and we'll talk it, but don't drill down too deep, okay? Analogies only go so far, but it's fun nonetheless. So here's our scripture. If you can open up to it, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I only have 16 up here, so we'll just read it through. I'm in the New King James. We're setting a table, like I said before, for the kind of a next level of leadership in our midst, but also with that, finding each of our roles. And so I'm excited to announce that in 2 weeks' time, February 19th, we're going to be appointing elders and deacons here, which is awesome. Long time coming in the sense we've been preparing, musing over, praying about, trying to think like, okay, what's the best way to build this? Because we don't just want to build things for the sake of, let's get it done because we think we need to do it. We need to do it right, you know, and sometimes that takes time and process. And Sean's a master at that. He's sitting here, so I have to talk about him. No. Sean is really a master at patience. You know, I've watched that as I was mentored by him throughout my upbringing in the faith. Sometimes I'd say something stupid, for instance, and he'd just look at me, not say a thing, because he knew in time, it's like, he'll figure it out. You know, he'll figure out how stupid that is, that, you know, and that patience type of thing. So we're blessed, you know, in the sense here too. It's like, why rush into things instead of building them correctly, especially because we're building what we've referred to as a prototype. We want this to replicate, use a business term. If we want it to scale, we want it to get to a place where where the church is obviously supernaturally built and founded. Grant me that. But also, there's systems that are God-designed in place so that it's easily teachable, it's easily trainable, it's easily multipliable, if that's a word. You know, and that's what we need. That's what we need to continue to make sure we're doing. So it's better to have quality than quantity. You know, in the kingdom, because God can take care of quantity, no problem. The quality aspect takes time, as we're going to be talking about for us individually as well. The quality stuff in our hearts takes time. You can't just be things. Again, it's a great American human mantra, but it's not true. You can't just be whatever. You need to line into the greater purpose, and in that, you'll find your joy. God's got it. Okay, so February 19th, we're going to do it in between services. You can plan, if you come to first service, to stay longer. If you come to second service, make sure you're on time and early because we want to just do it as a complete unit and recognize what God's doing in our midst. You know, it's not to just build some hierarchy, of course. You know, I hope everybody would understand that at this point. That's not the spirit here that's going on. It's to establish the things of function, that place of honor, and a place of authority in our midst so that we can really grow. And it's a needed thing, we believe, biblically. But we want to really continue to communicate the whole essence and spirit behind it. so that we're not just, so we're not needlessly offending people, for instance. And in the spirit of transparency, we were away this weekend, and we in conversation just started saying, you know what, we need to change the verbiage we're using for even our apostolic team. And in a joke, we put A-team up there because it's a great TV show and all, but there's an element there. It's like, well, let's just take a step back. Let's make sure that we are communicating authority, structure, and honor, but at the same time, no spirit of elitism on any level. So even the words we use as we build here need to be carefully thought out. Just like, what's going to communicate the essence without needlessly attaching baggage to everything we say? You know, we all have baggage with authority. If there was one topic above all else, we come with so many different paradigms, so many different viewpoints and backgrounds, whether that's our political views, whether that's our religious background and church life, if there was any, or our family orientation, or the lack thereof. We all come with so much baggage, and like I said before too, even culturally, you know, people from different nations, and not just nations, but systems of living. You know, Wesley, we talked about the Haiti encounter coming up in March, and she was just saying how, even more than in the U.S., she said the father role in the house is extremely absent. And culture doesn't really disdain that as much as they do in America. Like in America, if you know, you hear somebody say, my dad wasn't there, but it's like, oh, bro. Like we all, there's a kind of a disdain for the dad who was absent, you know. But in Haiti, it's a little more accepted. And so she was saying, well, when we come up and talk about the father heart of God in that session, what kind of baggage is that going to, I don't know. You know, our first encounter is mostly with leaders, but they, as well as anybody, have tons of baggage there, I'm sure, and different paradigms. For all we know, it's going to be like, I have father issues. I didn't even know that was wrong. I thought it was normal that dad went out in the morning, drank all day, and came back at night. You know, and for us Americans, like, are you kidding? That's, you know, we can string in real quick, but it's just cultural orientation. And, you know, and there's, so with that, in so many arenas of our lives, our paradigms are often needing to be put out on the table again. And so that's my premise today is be willing today to take what you've believed and bring it before Scripture, bring it before Jesus and say, God, what am I believing is actually false? You know, the assumption we should always have in a spirit of humility and teachability is I may be wrong. You know, there's an element to that. There are some things where it's like, no, God just wants you to hold steady and have your mind made up. But there's so many things in life where it's like, if I just assume I'm right and they're wrong, I lose out on the opportunity to grow. I lose out on the opportunity to really help them. And I lose out on the opportunity to come to a real place of truth that, you know, we haven't hit before because I'm basing everything I believe on everything I've learned, which you're limited, you know? We're all limited. We're extremely finite in everything we can handle, you know? Even the smartest of us, it's just like, yeah, you're probably wrong in a lot more things than you realize. You know, if most of us just were willing to suck that up for a second, like, okay, it would probably bring us to a place of like, what can I learn from you? You know, you have far more experience in, for you know, this field than me. Like, I'm a young parent. You've been doing this for a long time. What can I learn from you? You know, like, if you come in that posture instead of the arrogance, we'll all benefit. So, yeah. So anyhow, did we read this yet? I'm sorry. So with that whole platform, talking about leadership and authority over the next, we'll read this, Ephesians 4:11, very well-known passage. Let's dig in fresh. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. By the way, we're not there yet. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's packed. It's packed. We could talk about this forever. You know, there's so many layers to what's going on here. And Ephesians is a book just all about church building. And it's kind of, it's known, theologians all kind of consider it kind of the church building book, if there was one. It's talking about structure and the prayers to be prayed for the family of God. And so it's coming from this place of Christ giving to men these gifts and callings in what we're terming here the fivefold ministry that's going to equip the body and let the body work out in love the day-to-day, speaking truth, but in a spirit of love. And so what we're after today is not just truth and structure and getting everything correct, but doing it in the spirit of love. I know that just sounds so, everybody talks about love like it's the thing, you know, and it can get kind of fluffy, but really, in the spirit of love is the only way we can actually build this out in a way that's going to be exponentially helpful and done right. And so it's, and that's the spirit of what we're trying to do here. We're not just putting in structure. I'll stress it again. We're not just putting in leaders. Like, if that's all we're doing, it's just an organization. And as I've heard said before, it's just, it's almost like just one of the better political structures out there. It's so deeply woven. You know, you don't even have to pay people to be part of a church. It's amazing. You know, and people, like a lot of analysts I've heard talk about the church like that. Just so well structured. But that's not what separates us from the world. You know, it's not. There's a place for structure, like we're going to talk about. The thing that separates us is the presence of God manifested from the day to day through us in that spirit of love, grace, actual activity. So if we lose that, the structure is pointless. I wouldn't want to be a part of that. Just not interested in building out some system that has no supernatural essence to it. And so let us always keep that, you know, at the forefront. The primary thing is the primary thing. Keep the main thing, you know? That God give us grace to have authority and leadership, but doing it in a place of humility and love and working it out. So I hope that doesn't sound too fluffy. Yeah. Okay. So anyhow, we're going to talk today, again, about authority and leadership, and we are scratching the surface. That's it. There's not time today to do much more than that, but we're just going to get the ball rolling here, and hopefully it can be in conversations throughout the week with all of us, with your family, with your spouse, and then built on when Sean drills down deeper the next couple of weeks. But authority and leadership, I want to just hit a couple of the things really quick here. I'm kind of set a framework. So again, authority has so many layers to it. There's so many ways you could talk about it. From my perspective, the two I hear the most are what's the basis for your authority, you know, and what's the source of your authority. And you'll see it in Jesus. He's asked by the Pharisees, where do you get this authority, you know? There's that basis. It's even in American politics. I read a lot about America's founding fathers and stuff, and one of their whole things was, where's the source of government's authority coming from, you know? If it's coming from the government in and of itself, well, then the government rules all. But their argument was, no, it's coming from the people. The people are the source of the right for the government to govern. And that's where it's not just of the people or for the people, it's also by the people. That's where in the Constitution they fit that. So we're not going to go down that rabbit trail, but the point being, the basis for authority kind of trumps everything else. Because if the basis is there, well, then you need to line up to it to an extent, you know? And that's where we in the church need to be an example to America right now of, hey, love or hate individuals in places of authority. You all know who I'm talking about. You know, we have an obligation to set the standard of respect, honor, love. And it shouldn't just be happening to politicians. That should only be, you know, an afterthought, because we already do it in our lives. We respect our spouses. We respect our church leaders. We don't just point fingers, but we pray, we love, we support. You know, and there's an element of honor we need to capture back again, because, and this is the crux of the matter, because authority doesn't come from people. It comes from God. Romans 13 here, all authority, in fact, says comes from God. And therefore you can, and when this was written, it was written in the time of Nero, you can honor wicked people. You can honor wicked rulers. You can, where possible, obey. Where it doesn't intrude on conscience. You can respect and love. You can pray for. We should be, you know, all of the leaders in our lives. There's an element there because you're recognizing it's not about the person. It's about the office and function that's coming from God. He's the source of authority. And that's why it's such a big deal to know as a church that that's what's going on. You know, the people of America don't elect. God has his way. You know, we're so arrogant at times. We think we made that happen. You know, like, are you kidding? Like, God throughout the ages has taken some up, put some down. That's just what he does. He can do that on every level of life, every sphere, every realm. And that includes the church. You know, if you feel like someone's just not helping you or in your way, well, get your eyes on Jesus. You know, and let him be the perspective from which you can really live out a surrendered life. Not always looking to people to do you right. Because they won't. They don't always, at least. Is that fair? So, authority coming from God. Another level of it, and this is in electing deacons and elders. Deacons are spoken of in Timothy 3:13 there, and it talks about them being faithful in their household, so their home, and being faithful in the work of the kingdom. And if they are faithful, it kind of leads to this place where, at least in the New King James, I was reading that translation. It words it saying they will obtain for themselves a good standing and boldness in the faith. There's an element that comes over time of faithful, steady service that gives you a place of authority that you can't just have. And that's what I'm saying. Like the quality in your spiritual walk with Jesus, you can't just have it. It doesn't happen because someone lays their hands on you. You're not suddenly transformed into mighty whoever. It's just not going to happen that way. It's unfortunate because that would be a great, boy, you skip so much, right? So much trial, so many tests, so many moments of confusion and disillusionment. But instead, it's over the period of, it's over a long period of time often that boldness comes in the faith. And that's a promise. That's a reward. Like you can have boldness in the areas of struggle, have boldness in the areas that you're facing right now. And I said this first service too, but many young people, you need to hear, all of us need to hear it really, but the temptation that's hitting you the hardest right now, for instance, that you're struggling with the most, if you will just take courage and see that there's potential to not just overcome that, but also gain a boldness in that area, an authority in that area, then you can not only be free as an individual, which is step one, but take that to another level of being a source of life, encouragement, and maybe freedom for others who are struggling with that very thing. I've seen that. I've seen that with a lot of worshiper-type people. I don't mean necessarily musicians, but I see it, man. They worship so well, you know, the strangest of things, whether it's themselves, whether it's their bodies, whether it's an image or a career, whatever. We worship as humans, really. We all do it. We worship so well. There's an element that God's saying, like, you know, take that much focus and passion, put it back where I meant it to be, you know, and you can have that type of victory, you know, whatever that may be. You guys hear that? And young people need to hear it really well. It's like, it's not all about us. And that's like, it's not just you're not needed. You're not that special. It's not about you. We all just need to hear this. Like, it's really not just about you. God loves you immensely to the point where he sent his son to die for you. We get that. Well, maybe we don't all get that to its fullest. But with that in mind, you can know that God has more perspective and more of a look on things than we do. It's not just about you. It's about the many lives you affect, about the many that you can impact and touch for him, and the paradigms you can shift. Like, let that be a little more appetite. Like, my life can have meaning beyond me. Like, that's powerful. You can generationally, and I know people in my life who, I see it, they've broken generational things, and they've set up an actual legacy for those to come. Maybe their physical kids, maybe the people that they're working with, discipling, friends even, where they've changed paradigms, and they've showed, hey, guys, the way it's been isn't what we were meant for. This is what we're meant for. Powerful. So anyhow, greatness comes from service. Mark 10 there, it's the one who desires to be great among you, let him be servant of all. Again, it's that we used to call it servant leaders in UStorm's early days because we were trying to communicate. Okay, especially with most of us were very young and ambitious on, whatever level that took for each person. But Sean was and came up with just, we're going to call it servant leadership. If you're going to lead here, first word is servant, you know, and there's a mentality there. Jesus Christ lived out like no other. As very God, gave up the prerogatives of being God, the element of just being everywhere and supernaturally and as a spirit. And though still God as a man, he took on flesh. You know, like, can you imagine that? You wake up one day, the Spirit of God, you know, just everywhere, and suddenly you're entrapped in this physical, mortal being with a limitations all over the place that you've never known. There's an element there. You know, the Creator became the, theologically it's not correct to say that, but the point is that the Creator became the created in a sense. He took on what the created had. And then he goes to the next level of, I'm not just going to become a man, I'm going to become the least of all men. And I'm going to to the point of sacrificial, the perfect life for all, servant. He said, even I, the Son of Man, came to serve and not to be served. And the greatness. And in turn, what happens? You know, Philippians 2 there, he gets the name above every other. So out of that place of going low comes a place of honor and authority, the name above every other. And he's our main example, right? I'm going to keep moving because we're short on time. But last point here, grace follows responsibility in a sphere of influence. I hear it a lot. You know, we've thought it a lot. I've thought it a lot, just being open. Where it's like, I don't have grace for that, but they just asked me to do that. You know, like, I'm not feeling it. Are you kidding me? You know, and you know, it's like me waking up in the morning and Annika's got a dirty diaper. What if I said to Becca, I was like, I just don't feel it, hon. Just don't. I'm not feeling it, you know? You know, I'd be like, oh, you husbands. Anyhow, you know, but I think we do that in the church a lot. You know, it's like there's a need. And there's sometimes, I love, what's his name? Forever, You and Me Forever? Francis Chan, yeah, he says half the time, just get your hands dirty and get in there and start doing something. You know, he was like, you didn't get a light bulb to adopt a child. Well, that child needs you. Just adopt them. And if God stops you, then he stops you. You know, there's an element of just kind of this reckless abandonment that you can, you know, I know there's boundaries and there's advice you should be counseled, you could think through. But so many of the things that we do, it's like, I didn't wake up and get some like revelation that I need to go do that. I'm part of this. I'm going to do it, you know? In the children's ministry, I love that with Chelsea. I just want to serve, and anywhere I can, I'm going to do it. You know, I like that kind of attitude because it just shows, like, you're not waiting for some, like, you know, for Gabriel to show up and tell you, commission you to go do what's extremely needed, which is, you know, raise up our kids in the faith. That's a pretty big deal. It's huge. One of the biggest things we have on our plate, actually, is next generation. Because if they don't get it, then what we did is pointless, you know? And so, like, put your hand, well, I'm not doing much of the actual training. Well, you're helping, you know? Get your hands dirty. And there's an element there. It's like, if you are called to do it, or you're going to jump in and trust God, grace will meet you. And what I mean by grace is the empowerment, the ability of God to handle it, you know? You guys get the spirit here. We're not trying to force this down people's throats and, oh, that's manipulative. No. If you're called to it, there's going to be grace for it. I mentioned the story before. Corrie ten Boom, during the Holocaust, they were in Holland and they were hiding Jews. Well, as a child, she was reading the Bible with her dad or something, and he was talking a lot about suffering as a believer. And she was being put to bed at night by him, and she's like, "Dad, I don't know. I don't know that I can do that. I don't think I'm going to be able to handle suffering like you're talking about, like you're reading." He said, "Corey, when we go on a trip and we're about to get on, you know, and we're going to take the train somewhere, when do I give you the ticket?" She said, "Well, Dad, you give it to me right before we get on the train, you know." And he said, "That's how God deals with us. It's like right when you need it, that's when he'll give you the ticket. Right when you need the grace to get through whatever you're going through right now, you know. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever challenge, whatever thing, you're like, this is bigger than me, I can't do it, I can't do it." If we'll tap into a grace greater than ourselves, not only are you going to survive it, but you're going to come out with victorious fruits from it, just the best, you know? To me, it's like, it's okay. God's got us. And that, to me, is yet another thing I can think about and rest in. It's like, hey, I don't know if I got the strength today to be a good dad to my kids, for instance. Like, I hope I'm not messing them up. And I hope I have the insights. But there's an element there that, well, this is the perfect place to be because it's going to make me trust. You know, I'm like, okay. Well, I didn't take any courses on it, but God, help me be the kind of father that you want and that you are, and just start and keep my eyes again on him, and that'll give me perspective. You know, like, how does he treat me, you know? And vice versa. How are we treating our kids sometimes even reflects on the heart of God for us, you know? It's like, man, I love my kids. If they're making some noise, sometimes I just love it, you know? And that's his heart towards us too. Beautiful. But there's grace. There's the ability needed, you know? How do you tap that grace? Well, you tap it by trusting him. You tap it in a place of prayer. What I mean by prayer isn't just, you know, doing the rote things and the rituals. What I mean by prayer is constant communication, interaction with heaven, you know? And there's that hymn, oh, the grace we often forfeit simply because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. I don't think I got it verbatim. I apologize. You get the point. There's grace for you. There's grace for me. So grace follows that sphere of influence. You know, I'm not going to be president of the United States. I don't have a grace for it. But if for some reason God put me there, you know, that's where it's like there's a grace that comes with that place of responsibility. There's a recognizable. It doesn't make me better than anybody else if I'm an elder, say. But it does, on that level, mean that I've been given a grace for that office or that function or that thing. There's an element there. It's like there's a grace. And Watchman Nee says, he says often in that place of authority, they have a better sense of the word of God for that sphere of influence. It's not that they hear God better than other people. That's not what's being said. It's that in that sphere that they've been given responsibility for, they're going to be more in tune, perhaps, for the wisdom of God for that element. And that's a big part of how leadership comes out. Faithfulness, but also hearing the word of God in the church. That's a big deal. The wisdom of God. And that's what we want for our leaders, by the way. That's what we should be praying for. It's like that they get insight, that we'd have insight. So, awesome. Is that good there? I just want to hear with, I had a professor who used to say, well, he said this once and just has always stuck with me. He just said, 90% of the time in my walk with God, I am not in my element. Like, I haven't been in my element. You know, there may be peaks and seasons where, like, I'm really functioning in what I feel I'm called to. But he said, 90% of the time, I was like, you know, and we're all, us Bible school students are like, are you kidding? That's hell. You know, like, there's 90% of the time you're just like, I've just been called to be faithful, and I've tapped into a grace outside of what my call, at least from his perspective, he was saying my call is. I was like, wow, you know, and there's no hard line rule there, you know, but there's an element of, it's a long journey to get to maybe the place of dreams, and I threw up a few examples here, better known ones, I'll fly through them, but Joseph there. I read a rabbi yesterday who said it's believed it was about 22 years from when he got his dream about his brothers bowing down to him, 22 years of slavery and dungeon time, and being faithful with even the other inmates, by the way, just being faithful with that type of level. You know, we think kid ministry is hard to do. My goodness, you know. Take your inmate ministry, you know. 22 years from the dream until the fruition when Pharaoh calls him in and says, I got a dream. And then he saves the whole world through the wisdom that God gives. Talk about it being more about something else than just you. Moses, same thing. Shepherd, 80 years. Imagine 40. I'm 34 years old. I am not even 40 years old. I can't imagine how many episodes of life he went through in that 40 years time, you know, to get to a place of where God encounters him, a place of where he was actually, by that point, broken enough to be the leader that would bring salvation. Again, not just about his destiny and calling to, I am Moses and I am the leader. No, about freeing an entire nation. You know, David, same story. He had a long period of time from a boy being a forgotten younger brother shepherding sheep. You know, again, there's a lot of shepherds in the Bible. It's a great, you know, pathway to leadership. All the way to serving an abusive king while he knew he was meant to be the king. Talk about, wow. Like, you could talk about that for a while. Think about that for a while. Some of us feel like, you know, I've been abused or I've been manipulated. Maybe you have been wronged. Probably not like that, though. Probably not where people are throwing weapons at you to kill you and pin you to the wall. Even when you know, hey, the same guy that anointed you, King Saul, just anointed me. You know, I'm the real king here. God found me, you know, but being faithful through that. And then eventually, and I think it was a 33-year period, he becomes king. And then Jesus Christ, our greatest example, of course, like I already spoke about, the pathway to honor and exaltation and the dream, you know, the dream, as it were, of freeing the human race, you know, freeing and establishing his family on earth like never before. You know, that had a long journey, a difficult, obviously, difficult pathway. So awesome. Those are some good examples to live off of here. I'm going to wrap up because we're out of time. I want to just say a couple things, though, as we kind of bring us to a place of some application. There's an element today where we need to be challenged to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of people, off of men, off of the structures of men, you know? K.P. Yohannan, he's the founder of Gospel for Asia, he said, before you do anything, he was talking to a guy who was about to give him like $500,000 of his life savings towards something. He just said, hey, I don't want your gift yet. He was like, before you do anything, I just want to make sure that you are doing everything you do for God and not for man. You know, he was about to receive just hundreds of thousands of dollars for a ministry work that he obviously believed in as he founded it. He's like, no, time out. Like, make sure your perspective is right, because I don't want you giving your life savings like that if your perspective was on us or on even people or even on the people going to be met with the gospel for the first time. That in and of itself, though glorious, isn't the perspective. The perspective is supposed to be obedience to your Lord, period. There are no other, there's no other competition. That's it. And I think so many of us need to repent, you know, where we have let our eyes be on men, where we have put them on and subjected ourselves to that. Like, your level of sacrifice should be determined by the sacrifice of Jesus and who his person and ability is. If it's based on men, your level of sacrifice is going to only go to the degree that either they deserve it, they appreciate it. I always get the third one wrong. Or that they abuse and manipulate it, you know? And that's the most you're ever going to sacrifice. But there's a freedom of just my life, all of it, everything. There's barring nothing if our perspective, and I am challenging myself because I'm not there, but if we're totally coming from that viewpoint of I see Jesus, you know, that's my perspective. That's my focus. I see the way he gave. I have been impacted and changed and transformed to a point where now my life is free for anybody. Kick me, abuse me, point at me. So that comes with leadership, you know. Whatever it may be. You may be in this place right now and you just feel, I'm just forgotten. Like, nobody even knows what I'm either doing or where I'm at. They don't see. Well, you can know today, Jesus sees you clearly. Jesus sees you completely. You're not foreign to him. You're not far. The struggles, the stuff people don't see. And that's a beautiful, powerful thing. It's like, God, I may never get promoted. You know, it's been the struggle of my last couple of years particularly. I just like, you know, I want to be all this and I want to see all this, but it hasn't happened. And it's like, God, maybe you're challenging in my heart an idol or something that's in the way here. Where, like, is my perspective really on you? And just at the end of my life, the success will be that I obeyed God, period. That's it. Whether or not it looked the way I thought it would, success is obeying God. That's it. You know, and you can close your eyes and enter into eternity beyond with peace and joy and knowing, Jesus, I did everything to you. I gave you all. And it may not have looked so, you know, affluent, sexy, exactly the way you thought it would be. But if it came from him and goes back to him, it was all you were ever meant to be, you know. And in that, you'll find the mystery that this was, like David, fulfilled. I fulfilled the purpose God had for me in this generation. Huh. And you'll shine the best when God's glorified the most. That's the whole paradox. You think by you getting out of the way that isn't going to happen. It's just the opposite. When Jesus is fully who he's meant to be, you're going to be fully who you're meant to be. And we need to come to that place and say, Jesus, I trust. I believe again. Help me to see whatever it is right now, to see past it and see you. Right? So Lord, today we just ask you, Lord, for grace, Lord, for surrender. Show us, expose in our hearts, each of us, Lord, where you want to be the Lord more, where you want to be first, primary. God, I ask that you would give grace to see Jesus beyond all the noise, all the stuff, all the people, all the stuff that's offended us and hurt us and confused us and the letdowns and the crisis and whatever it may be. God, I ask for grace today to see Jesus, grace to hear your voice, calling us deeper, further, calling us out of love, calling us to where you really are, not to where we go on our own, but to where you are, Lord. That's where we want to be. In that place, Lord, we'll find life there. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for opening of eyes today. Pray for healing. Pray for freedom for those who've never even met you here, Lord. I thank you that Jesus, you're here. You're able. He's just a word away. So let's just press into him for a minute here. Worship team can start, but let your heart just be before God here for a minute. Lord, speak. Come.